Well, we're studying chapter 19 in the Confession of Faith, but I have sidestepped chapter 19, I guess, for a few weeks, or maybe I should say I've branched out a little bit so that we could study Romans chapter 7. My reasoning is this, that it's my conviction that you and I cannot keep the least of the commandments of God, that we cannot keep the law of God, except in and through the power of Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope that you understand that it's not only difficult to keep the law of God, but it's impossible to keep the law of God apart from Jesus Christ. The Lord wants us to press on to holiness. If we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome, it says in the book of 1 John. And so you and I need to understand that we have died to the law, as I've said in weeks past. We studied that in Romans chapter 7. If you turn over there with me, we have died to the law through the body of Christ, it says in verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God. So we've studied that. I'm not going to go back to that. This last Sunday, we were looking at verses 7 to 12. I guess maybe it was two Sundays ago. Last Sunday, we had Shepherd's Ministry here. But two Sundays ago, we looked at verses 7 to 12, which portray Paul's experience as an unbeliever and his experience being representative of us, all of us as Christians. You should never think that the Apostle Paul's experience, that your experience is going to be different than his in the way that he relates it to us here in Romans 7. The Apostle Paul, I said to you 2 weeks ago, thought that he was keeping the law before he was converted. How do you think that he thought that he was keeping the law? What was his reasoning in his own mind and heart? Can you tell me? How does a man who's unconverted think that he's keeping the law of God? And by the way, there are a number of people in this world, perhaps millions of them, who think that they are keeping the law of God, being unconverted people. How would a person reason and come to that place where they think that they are blameless, as the Apostle Paul said, concerning the law, blameless?
I think you've got a false view of the purpose of the law.
Yeah, he had a false view of the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is what, would you say? It's to condemn us. Yeah, that's one of the major purposes of the law, is to show us our sin. And then in the process of it showing us our sin, then it does condemn us, because what the law expects of you and I is perfect obedience. Not just pretty good obedience, but the law expects us to have perfect obedience at every point. And evidently, the Apostle Paul thought that he was rendering to the Lord a blameless, he calls it in Philippians chapter 3, obedience to God. But he was deceiving himself, wasn't he? He was deceiving himself. The way that people deceive themselves and to think that they're keeping the law before conversion is that they're keeping it outwardly. They're not keeping it inwardly. That's one of the things we can say. And then secondly, they don't understand that to keep the law involves all the motives that you do things for as well. All the motives that you have in doing and keeping a commandment. That is, do you do it out of love to God? For the first and greatest commandment we've studied is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself? Do you love God when you keep the commandments? And secondly, do you do and keep the commandments of God to God's glory? A very important part of keeping a commandment in God's sight. Do you keep the commandment unto God's glory, not your own glory, so that you can say, I'm really doing pretty good. I kept the commandment of God at this point. See, I mean, when we say things like that to ourselves, we don't understand, do we? We really don't understand. The Lord Jesus, I've said to you in previous sessions, kept the law perfectly, which meant that he kept the law in everything that he said, as well as everything he did. If you're a perfect man, it says in James, you're able to bridle the whole body as well, but you're perfect in your speech, he says in James chapter 3. Jesus never stumbled in his speech. In James chapter 3, it says we all stumble in many ways, but the Lord Jesus is exempt from that. So what I've tried to show you in these past sessions in relation to Romans 7 is that the law, by nature, which we're married to before we come to Christ and set free from when we come to Christ, that law no longer condemns us. It says so in Romans 8, 1. We're not that far in our study yet, but we need to understand that. We need to understand that we are not condemned as we go about to keep the commandments of God, that we have been set free from the condemnation of the law. But yet you see as you read through Romans chapter 7 something very interesting, that even though we're not under law, we're under grace, that yet here is Paul talking about law all over the place again, as though we are under law. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That so many people deny that we have any relationship to the law after we're converted to Jesus Christ. That's what we need to see and to think about here in Romans chapter 7, verses 12 and following. Follow me as I read here from verse 12 on, just a few verses. It says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And there is no chapter division here. Therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, verse 6, back over here, it says, we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. The person who is not converted, who is trying to keep the law, is serving in the oldness of letter. In other words, he's serving in the strictness and the rigor of the law. That is, that there are punishments that are due to the person who is under law if they do not keep it perfectly. We've seen that in studies past, that the law says, do this and live. But you and I don't do it perfectly, as I just said, and so we don't live. And so he says here in verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And we studied this the last time, 2 weeks ago, that it was the death of Paul's self-righteousness. Do you see that? That was taking place. The death of Paul's self-righteousness. Now, self-righteousness is a terrible thing in an unbeliever, but it's a terrible thing in a believer as well. Self-righteousness is something that causes you to think that you are pleasing to God when you are not. And all the while that you think that you're pleasing to God, you're looking down on other people around you and you despise others, it says in the Scriptures. Why is it that a person would do that? They're fooling themselves, aren't they? They're blind in their heart towards themselves. Their self-concept, whether it's in Christ as a believer, as we're going to see here in these verses we're studying this morning, or whether it's an unbeliever, like Paul was in verses 7 to 12, it finally came to him, it finally dawned upon him, when he really took a good look by the power of the Holy Spirit working in his heart, I trust. He didn't know that probably at the time. But it was when he saw the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. What happened to him? What happened to him? It says so here, what happened to him in verse 7 to verse 10. Can you tell me what happened to him? When he looked at the commandment, thou shalt not covet, and what happened to him? He realized that he coveted a lot. In fact, it says the law produced in him coveting of every kind. You would think that, and this is, by the way, one of the other purposes of the law, that it would restrain him, wouldn't you? One of the purposes of the law is to restrain sin. But it doesn't always do that. And there's a reason that it can't. You and I need to see that. I want you to hold your place here in Romans chapter 7 and turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is really an interesting verse. The verse is 56. Would somebody read me verses 56 and 57 of 1 Corinthians 15? Go ahead, Abe.
The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, we've got a couple of truths here. The strength of sin, the sting of death is sin. And then it says, the strength of sin is the law. What does it mean by that? Can you tell me? I'm hoping to draw you out. Crafty fellow that I am. I'm trying to draw you out this morning so that your heart and your mind will be engaged to this truth. What does it mean when it says the strength of sin is the law? Let me give you a clue. It's related to verse 8 over there in Romans 7. Seven and eight, nine of Romans 7, all those relate to this saying of Paul's here, the strength of sin is the law.
I think it just gives sin an authority, and otherwise it's just nebulous, it has no substance. The law gives sin substance.
Very good. That's very good, Brian. Very good. It produces in the old nature that which opposes us in the new. And what it does is it riles sin up. It agitates sin with it. It gives it a power and a strength beyond what it would normally have because it's identifying it. It's putting its finger on it and saying, "You are sin." Do you see that? And because of that, see, sin, you remember 2 weeks ago I was saying to you that sin in the life of the believer especially likes to lie real low, I said to you. It likes to be down here, you know, where you can't hardly see him. But the law comes and he says, "There you are." And he identifies it as an entity. As a real entity within you. And so then sin has to do something about that. And so sin then rises up in strength, a greater strength. It takes on a strength because of the commandment. In other words, to try to get us to do something even more because its cover, sin's cover has been blown. So the believer knows that he's doing wrong. When he reads God's law and he sins, it's no longer his desire that he sin. Because when he's come to Jesus Christ, that desire has been changed. Taken away, that desire to sin, that dominion of sin, the power of sin has been broken in conversion, in regeneration. So sin, its dominion having been taken away, as you see in chapter 6, it's his dominion. Verse 14 of chapter 6, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace." Since there's no more dominion there, sin is still lurking there in accordance with all the remaining corruption of our old nature, as Brian well put it. And we're going to study that here in just a few minutes. But what we need to understand is that the strength of sin is the law in that sense. It's not that the law wants sin to become strong, but it's just that because the duty of the law is to identify and to point out and expose what sin really is, then sin has no cover. And so sin must rise up in a greater strength and not be quite so subtle. And so what we do is we say to ourselves as an unbeliever, "Well, if I can't keep that commandment and I'm supposed to keep that commandment, then I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to sin because that's where my real strength lies, because my sin is identified with me." Do you see that? Before you're converted, but after you're converted, your sin is not identified with you. It's identified with Christ. This is really important because this is where you're going to make progress in holiness, is right at this juncture. Because once you begin to see what we've been talking about this morning, that Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly, then what God is doing with you as a believer is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Which means it's His strength, His power, and His grace that's going to so work in you that then you are not only willing to do His will, but you go about to do and keep the commandments of God by His grace and strength and power. Sometimes we forget that. And when we forget that, it really causes problems in our life. But even when we don't forget it, even when we remember it, we see here in the verses that we're talking about that there's this great struggle going on between two laws. Did you notice that? We're going to talk about that in depth in a session to come. But he says, I delight in the law of God, verse 22, according to the inward man. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members. You see that? Waging war against the law of my mind. So on the one, he's got the law of his mind is the law of God. He loves God's law. I'm trying to ease you into this whole study. This is a very difficult part of it, and it's going to take me some weeks to unfold it, but I'm trying to give you the overview so that when we dive in, you're not going to be thinking that you're not coming up for air. We need to see here that in verse 7, Paul says, he's dealing with the question that might naturally arise in the mind of a believer who's heard that the law arouses sinful passions in unbelieving people. What shall we say then? Is the law a sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I wouldn't know sin except through the law. I wouldn't have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So here's one of the main uses of the law we've identified. It's identifying sin, pointing it out. The law in itself, in its own nature, if you will, would want sin to be restrained by its pointing it out, but it's not. We've seen that what it does is it agitates it. It fights against it. So we fight against it as an unbeliever. But as a believer, we do not fight against the law because the law is good. Do you see that? The problem isn't with the law. The problem is with us, I said to you at the end of the last time I spoke to you about this. So this sin had laid dead and dormant in Paul's heart until the commandment came. He felt alive to his own righteousness. But then the commandment came and it slew him. You see? Slew his righteousness. His own righteousness. Now there's your own righteousness, which is from the law, it says in Philippians chapter 3, which is something Paul wouldn't pursue when he became a Christian. In fact, his object was to pursue Christ's righteousness by faith. That's what he began with. That's what he continues with. But that doesn't mean he eliminates the law. Do you see that? It means that by faith in Christ, he goes about to do and keep the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments being a rule of life. That we keep God's law by love to Jesus Christ. So Paul was alive once without the law. Philippians 3:6, but the commandment came with convicting power. Then he died to the idea that he could keep that commandment, thou shalt not covet, and that he could be justified in his thinking that he had been keeping that commandment. And so the commandment that was supposed to bring life to him, he says, I found to bring death. Verse 10. I said to you in times past that now the commandment's intent is to bring life, but it can't. it can't in its intent except through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord is the one that gives us life. You see that? The law can't give you life in itself. That's not its intent. His intention would be to do so. The intention of all of God's commands is for our good, for to do us good, to bring us life if we keep them with all of our heart, but we don't keep them with all of our heart. So that's where we are. We're up to verse 11. Verse 12, sin within Paul's heart as an unbeliever took opportunity, we've seen now, riding on the back of the commandment In order to conceal its true evil nature, it sought to bring him to the point of inward frustration and anger. That's exactly what happens to an unbeliever trying sincerely to keep the law of God. He comes to frustration and anger. He's trying to do things according to his own self-righteousness. He's trying to do it better than other people around him. He's comparing himself with other people around him to see if he's doing enough. And he concludes in his own heart and mind that he is, which is what Paul thought, until the commandment really came, until he saw that it was spiritual, and then it slew him. He says, I was alive once apart from the law, but I'm no longer alive in my own self-righteousness. The strength of sin is the law. 1 Corinthians 15:56. Verse 12 says to us that none of this is the law's fault. It's the fault of the sinful nature of the man. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law, O Lord. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. Not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. Then now we're coming up to verse 13. And I want to introduce this so that we'll be able to really make some headway next week. In verse 13, it would appear then that what was good had become a source of death to Paul. But Paul says that this certainly was not true. Rather, it was sin, so that it might appear to be sin, was producing death in him through what was good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. See, that is the duty of the law. The duty of the law is to bring you to the place where you see that sin is exceedingly sinful. Do you see that this morning? Do you know the reality of that in your heart day by day as a true believer in Jesus Christ? That's its intent. Verse 14. This is a very interesting and pivotal verse in this whole chapter. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Oh boy, this is where it wreaks havoc on people who read this for the first time or the first few times, and they say, well, this can't be referring to a true believer. A true believer is not carnal, they're spiritually minded. And so they conclude that it's not until you get up here to Romans 8 that Paul is talking about a true believer, but it is not so. And I want to try to show you this. The word in the Greek is sarkikos, the word carnal. Sarkikos. The words carnal and fleshly are the same word in the Greek. Carnality, by the way, and we need to understand this to start out with, carnality is not just simply related to the body or to our physical flesh, but it's also related to our spirit. Years ago, people used to, and maybe they still do, some of them, they relate sin to the body as though that the body is the source of sin, when it is the heart that is the source of sin. You need to see that. Some people back in medieval times thought that the body was intrinsically evil. The body is not intrinsically evil. It was created by God. It was good. Sin has permeated every aspect of our being, including our body. In our total depravity, we are sinners. In all and every aspects of our being. But if you look over at Romans 8:7, it says here, the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's what we are by nature in our mind, not saying anything about our body before we come to know Jesus Christ. The carnal mind is enmity against God. So we need to think about this a little bit more. The old man is our nature affected by the sin of Adam. Our new nature is the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, working in us, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ working in us, the new nature. The two we're going to see are at opposites to one another. There is only one man, But it appears that he has two wills in chapter 7, doesn't it? But the only reason that it appears that way is not because that his will is not to do God's will, because that is the predominant characteristic of the believer. In fact, Paul says so. He says, "For to will is present with me." Do you see that? In verse 17. "But how to perform what is good I do not find." And we're going to look at that more the next time that we're together. I just wanted to introduce this to you here this morning. Ephesians 4:22, and we're going to open this up and look at this in connection with Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 to 14 next time. It says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So the new man is created in us by the working of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who circumcises your heart, takes away all your resistance to doing what's right and true and good. And he gives you actually that power in the new man to pursue after righteousness and holiness. What a glorious thing it is. I think we're going to really learn some good things here together in coming weeks. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for through these texts stripping us of our self-righteousness and our pride in thinking that we can keep your law apart from the Holy Spirit of God working the grace of Christ into our heart. Help us and teach us very practically these truths. And may we rejoice in the victory that we have in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have it even now. We have him with us, and we are overcoming the world and the flesh and the devil. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.